Well, here we are, Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's been about a year. I think we started Deuteronomy in June of last year, and here we are to say goodbye to a fond friend, the book of Deuteronomy. So turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 34, final chapter in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy has been about the heart. You know, if you read it over and over again, you'll see the constant theme of Deuteronomy is God's presence with his people and his desire that they would have a heart within them to love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would always keep all my commandments, that it may be well with them and with their children and their children's children forever. So we see this as a book about the heart. And as we wrap up today, we will see the continuity of this book about the heart of God for his people and the heart he desires for us to have toward him. We'll also see the continuity of the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy, how these books are all interwoven together with the same message. And then we'll see how the ending chapter, these last two chapters, point forward as shadows to our Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that today in chapter 34. And so let's pray together before we dig into this feast of God's Word. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for so great a salvation that we have through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your wonderful Word that you have given us, Lord, that we can open up today and learn together. Lord, thank you that your word has everything we need for life and godliness, that your word is an anchor for our souls. And Lord, I pray that you give us eyes to see today, Lord, and ears to hear what your word would say to us today. Lord, teach us, Father, through this, your perfect word. Lord, help us to know it in our hearts and minds, and Lord, help us to live it, to apply it to our lives every day, that we would be doers of the word and not just hearers only. And so, God, I pray your Holy Spirit would fill each heart right now and do a great work in our hearts, Lord. We desperately, desperately need your work in our hearts today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in chapter 33, we heard the final words of Moses, his blessing on all the tribes of Israel. His final words to the nation of Israel. We also saw in chapter 33, and we'll see in chapter 34 today, again, continuity within Deuteronomy with the whole book of the Torah. And we'll see parallels with the book of Genesis as God's word opens, and here in the Torah as the book of Moses closes. And we'll see again this heart of God toward his people. And I thought of two key verses that I remembered as we've been studying Deuteronomy. One was Deuteronomy 5:29, which I just mentioned, which says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." This heart that God has for us and the heart that he desires for us to have toward him. And again in Deuteronomy 6:5, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." If you study the book of Deuteronomy and you miss that, then you've missed it all. If you've memorized every law that was specified in Deuteronomy and you miss that, then you've missed it all. You're just like the Pharisees if you've done that. You can have all those laws memorized. You can obey them perfectly. But if you miss that and your heart is not in love with the Lord, loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, if that's not motivated from love and worship to the Lord, then you've missed it. And as Jesus said, you'd be nothing better than a whitewashed tomb. And so, Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The purpose of chapter 34 is to show us Moses' final action. So Moses has the privilege now to see the promised land which he was forbidden to enter. So we're going to see that. It's also to commission Joshua once again And it talks to us about him having the spirit of wisdom as he assumes leadership of the Israelites. And the point is made that there's never been another prophet like Moses in Israel. We're going to see that as well in chapter 34. And that's going to point us to Messiah to come and reflect back on Deuteronomy 18:15. And so let's read Deuteronomy 34, and then we'll walk through it line by line, verse by verse. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley, in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt. Therefore Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all his land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in sight of all Israel." And so Moses sees the promised land before his death. We see that in verses 1 through 4. And all of the land is seen before him. He has the blessing of seeing all of this land, the privilege of seeing the land that he had led the Israelites to go into. Yet he could not go in. And we've discussed that before in the prior chapters. Why couldn't Moses go in? Because of his lack of faith. He did not believe. Moses, like the generation of Israelites that left Egypt, they were forbidden to enter the promised land because of their lack of faith. And the specific incident which Moses was paying the consequences for was at the waters of Meribah and Massah, where he struck the rock, where he was supposed to speak to the rock. He didn't believe the Lord. He took matters into his own hands, and the consequences of that were he was not able to enter the land. And so the Lord lets him see the land, but he cannot enter. And we see this in Numbers chapter 20, verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" And so only Caleb and Joshua of that generation believed and were permitted to enter the promised land. They believed the Lord and were able to go in. So we see that in verses 1 through 4. Moses has the privilege of seeing the land, but is once again told he cannot enter. Well, let's look at verses 5 through 7. "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished." So Moses goes to be with the Lord. And we can see here in verse 7, Moses did not die of old age. You may think, wow, 120 years old. How did he make it that long? Well, Moses did not die of old age. His death was punishment, just as the generation that died in the wilderness during the 40 years was punished. He died at 120 years old, not because his strength was gone. We can see it right here from the text. His strength was not diminished. He died rather in keeping with Genesis 6:3, that the life of man would be limited to 120 years after the fall. Life would be limited to 120 years. You see that in Genesis 6:3. So Moses, up till his very last day, his strength was not diminished, nor is his vigor weak. And so from the perspective of the Torah as a whole, you read Genesis through Deuteronomy, Moses died very young. He did not live the many centuries of the old or the early patriarchs before the flood. They lived 600 years, 500 years, many centuries. Moses actually died very young in comparison to their lifespans. And so Moses did not die because of old age. Then verse 6, he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab. The subject here in verse 6 is the Lord. The Lord is the one who buried Moses. And this is supported by the phrase, no one knows his grave to this day. If man had buried Moses, someone would know where he was. It would be remembered. It would have been passed down. The Israelites probably would have worshipped Moses at his grave. And so the Lord knew what he was doing by taking Moses up to the mountain and burying him himself. So the Lord buried Moses there in verse 6. And his body was preserved, for Moses appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus, Matthew 17. So the Lord buried Moses in such a way that his body was somehow preserved. I don't know how that happened. I just know that it happened because the body of Moses, Elijah, appears with the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the Lord buries Moses there in verse 6. Then look at verse 8. The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plain of Moab 30 days. And so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. This is similar to the way they wept for Aaron. They also wept for Aaron for 30 days at his death. 30 days was the common period of mourning for a loved one, either a family or a friend in Israel. We can see that throughout the book of Deuteronomy. When the woman was taken captive from the Israelites, she was allowed to mourn for 30 days for the loss of her family. When Aaron died, the nation of Israel mourned for 30 days. And so here, they have such a deep love for Moses. This is their great leader. And he has died. And so Israel mourns for 30 days for Moses. Then let's look at verses 9 through 12. Some deep, deep theological truths and great verses here pointing toward the Lord Jesus. Verses 9 through 12. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. And so the children of Israel heeded him, as the Lord commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. So in contrast to Moses, this final chapter, it portrays Joshua as the new leader. He's ready and able to take the people into the promised land in obedience to God's commands. And we can see here, notice that Joshua is filled with the spirit of wisdom. That's how he's able to do God's work. He's filled with the spirit of God. He is filled with the spirit of God, and thus he is able to do the work of God. Brothers and sisters, we are not able to do the work of God without the work of his spirit in our lives. Anytime we try to do the work of God on our own strength and in our own power, we will fall flat on our face and fail. It's through the work of his Holy Spirit filling our lives and our hearts that we are able to accomplish anything that glorifies our Lord. And so this is how Joshua was able to gain victory in the promised land, through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, leading the nation Israel. And this final chapter of the Torah, you can think of it this way as well. This is the final chapter of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. Not only is it the final chapter of Deuteronomy, it's also closing out these first five books of the Bible, the Torah. It returns to this central theme begun in the first chapter of Genesis. You read Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was involved in all of creation. And so God's work, it gets done by God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the means of doing the work of God. Even when God himself does his work in creation, it is by means of the Spirit. And this emphasis on the Spirit is central to the later prophet's view of the new covenant, which we see in Ezekiel 36:26, which says this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the prophet Ezekiel talking. This is long after the Israelites had gone into the promised land. He's now talking about Christ to come, the Lord Jesus who will come and take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, one that writes his law on our hearts through the work of his Spirit, not written on stone tablets, the law written on our hearts, as it were. And so we see this chapter, chapter 34, it's providing us so many important links to the books of the Bible which will follow, showing us that long after Moses' time, the prophet like Moses had not yet come, verse 10. Long after his time. So Deuteronomy 34 warns us that there's still more to God's promises than that which immediately lay ahead in Israel's history. And it anticipates further statements in Joshua and Judges that show that the initial success of Israel under God's leadership ended in failure, as had been the case with Israel under Moses' leadership. You don't have to read too far forward in Joshua and Judges to see once again the Israelites lapsing into unbelief, failing over and over again because of lack of faith in the Lord. And so that's why the verse here says, there has not arisen since a prophet in Israel like Moses. It's pointing to Messiah to come. So we must look beyond these events in Israel's recent history in Joshua and Judges to the coming of someone else, one like Joshua and one like Moses. This final chapter picks up a theme of the coming Messiah, and using Moses as a type. So Moses is a type of Christ. He's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. We can see that throughout the first books of the Bible. He's pointing forward to that prophet that will be like him. Moses was the founder and mediator of the old covenant. And as long as this covenant was to last, no prophet could arise in Israel like Moses. There's only one who is worthy of greater honor than Moses, namely the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is placed as the son over all the house of God, in which Moses was found faithful as a servant, Jesus Christ, the founder and mediator of the new and everlasting covenant. And the early apostles knew this. Peter preached this in Acts chapter 3. He said, Jesus is the one. He is the prophet like Moses that Deuteronomy was pointing to. He quotes Deuteronomy 34. The Apostle Stephen also quotes this in Acts chapter 7 when he's preaching to the Pharisees just before they stone him to death. He says, the Lord Jesus, he is the one. He is the prophet like Moses. Look to him. Trust in him. And you will have eternal life. And this so offended the Pharisees that they killed him there and then for his preaching. So the apostles understood this. They knew the scriptures well. They knew that these verses were pointing forward to Jesus and that Jesus was the one who fulfilled this prophecy. Jesus, the Messiah, fulfills Deuteronomy 18:15 and is the prophet both like and worthy of more glory than Moses. Hebrews 3:1-3 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him, who appointed him. As Moses was also faithful in all his house, so this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. The Lord Jesus is the prophet better than Moses. And the confession of the New Testament books all say that. The Israelites so looked to Moses as their prophet. And the New Testament apostles all preached that Jesus was better than Moses. So trust Jesus today. He is better than Moses. And we see so many parallels with Jesus and Moses, both in the Torah and in the New Testament. And here are just a few. Just as Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he killed all the baby boys of the Hebrews and only Moses was saved, so also Herod, king of Israel, at the birth of Jesus, kills all the male babies in Bethlehem and only Jesus is saved. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 2. When Moses' life was in danger, he fled from Egypt to Israel, but returns to Egypt after many years. When Jesus' life is in danger, he takes the reverse itinerary from Israel to Egypt, and then later back to Israel. Just as Moses goes up to a mountain to receive the law, the Ten Commandments from God, so also Jesus goes up to a mountain to give a new law, the Beatitudes, to the people in Matthew chapter 5. Just as Moses did not eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights while on the mountain, recording God's law, so also Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, being tempted by Satan, Matthew chapter 4. Just as Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, so also the teaching of Jesus is contained in five speeches, or extended discourses in the book of Matthew. That's not a coincidence. Jesus didn't say, okay, it's five, it's kind of getting late, you know, people are getting hungry, I better stop now. No, he knew what he was doing. He was giving a new covenant, a new law that would replace the old. The old was pointing to the new, that those who would believe and trust in Jesus would be saved by grace through faith and not of themselves. Overall, Moses was considered the greatest teacher, prophet, and lawgiver in the Hebrew Bible and throughout the New Testament. And so also Jesus is portrayed in Matthew's gospel as the great teacher, prophet, and lawgiver, even greater than Moses. Jesus explicitly upholds the law of Moses, rather than abolishing it. He said, I didn't come to put away the law. He says, not a single jot or tittle will be put away from the law until it's all fulfilled. He said, I didn't come to replace that or put that away. I've come to fulfill it. He did not abolish it. He fulfilled it. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, Jesus was lifted up. John 3:14. And just as all of those who looked and beheld the snake that was lifted up in the wilderness were cured from and delivered from death, if you remember the story, God sent a plague of snakes throughout the camp of Israel for their sin. The snakes bit people. There was a bronze snake that was fashioned. It was put up on a pole, and anyone who looked upon that bronze snake, it's a serpent, would be saved from the poison. The serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And just as the serpent was lifted up and all who beheld the serpent lived, Jesus Christ was also lifted up, put on a cross. And all those who look to him and trust in him for their salvation will live, will not perish. They'll have eternal life and forgiveness of their sins. So in all the areas Moses and Israel failed, Jesus triumphed. He won the victory. We have victory in Jesus. That's why we sing that song. He is our Savior forever. Jesus Christ is the perfect prophet, priest, and King of God. He is the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that today for your salvation? Children, do you believe that today? Or are you just here because mom and dad brought you? The question is for you as well. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Will you trust him today? He is our perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so I say, as the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6:23, "Peace be to you all, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would put such a heart in us, Lord, that we would love you and fear you and always keep all of your commandments, that it may go well with us, Lord. We've just seen throughout this book the blessings for obedience and the curse for rebellion. And so, Lord, I pray that you would remove our hearts of stone today and give us a heart of flesh, Lord. Give us a heart that loves you. You know, Lord, give us a heart that burns to share that love and the truth of your gospel with this lost and dying world. Then we would go from here today with a heart of love and worship and freely share the good news of the gospel, Lord, of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ with our community and with this lost and dying world. Lord, do that work in our hearts. We desperately, desperately need you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for your precious word, Lord. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.